Now, our message tonight is centered on two verses found in the reading that James read for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And the two verses are verses 8 and 9. And I'll read them for you. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Now, I love J.B. Phillips's paraphrase here on these two verses, and he paraphrases it like this. As believers, we are often knocked down, but not knocked out. Knocked down, but not knocked out. Now, if you know anything about boxing, I pastored for 18 years in a boxing town, Merthyr Tydfil, very proud of their boxing history and heritage. Our dear friend John Funnell is a chaplain to his local boxing club. And it's quite an aggressive sport, but within it, there are those moments when the defending champion of a particular belt, and there are different belts that they defend and they try to win, and others then challenge the victorious boxer, and they have this big mega fight, and often these fights take place in Las Vegas under lots of lights and media attention, and everyone pays £25 to watch this fight, and often it is just a bit of a damp squib. And you think, I can't believe I just tuned in at 3 o'clock in the morning to watch this fight, and it's over within seconds. But there are occasions when the fights go something like this, that the person that everyone expects to win is knocked down. And everyone who is watching is like, wow, we weren't expecting this. He's knocked down, but then he staggers to his feet. And somehow, he finds the resolve, and he finds the energy and the strength with determination to carry on. And then, when we get to the end of the fight, he is declared victorious. So we could say in that scenario, he was knocked down, but he was knocked out. For this year, for many believers, not just here in Emmanuel, but throughout the world, it's been a year when perhaps our faith, your faith, has been tested to the limit. That you've experienced things that you've not previously experienced. There's been a whole range of raw and fresh emotions, due to the circumstances, no doubt, and due to all that the Lord has taken you through. And there have been those moments when perhaps you've been plagued with doubts. Maybe fears have been very real and they start to rise within your soul. And maybe you find it difficult to pray. You find it difficult to come to God's word. And you feel that through life and through circumstances, you've been knocked down. But by God's grace, you've not been knocked out. The Apostle Paul is writing here about the very real experience that he has in knowing that he was a hunted man. And he was trying to encourage the believers in Corinth that living an authentic Christian life is difficult. And if 2023 wasn't difficult for you, then perhaps 2024 will be difficult. And you're thinking, well, that's a cheery message on a New Year's Eve. But God's word wants us to realize that we are fragile people. We are described here in this fourth chapter as jars of clay. And yet, because of God's grace, the God who said, verse 6, let light shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, if you are a believer tonight, then yes, you are weak and you are vulnerable and you are a clay pot. But you have this treasure. And this treasure that you possess, and this treasure which is yours, and this treasure which is real, which is within you and in you, it is the glorious and gracious gospel of our Saviour. That you are, as we've been going through in Revelation, you are part of that innumerable number, the redeemed of the Lord. That you are the ones that Christ Jesus died for. That tonight, if you're a believer, then Christ Jesus came into this sin-stricken world in order to restore you to a right relationship with his Father. He came to deal with your sin. He came to offer you forgiveness. How does he do that? He does that by personally taking and owning our sin. He who was without sin, he personally owns our sin. And he bears our sin in his body on the tree. He is the atoning sacrifice for sin. He is God's eternal sacrifice. He died once for all and rose again in glorious triumph so that we can have hope. That we can know even in the face of pressure, even in the face of hostility and persecution and pain and depression and oppression, we can know that there is still a hope because this hope is precious to us. It's real. It's authentic. It's within us, this treasure, because it's of God's grace and it's the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, he says here, remember, and he speaks from personal experience, he says, remember that in your weakness, God's power is displayed. Let me just turn and read to you some verses from this same letter, 2 Corinthians 12, and the Apostle Paul, wanting to encourage these believers. Look at verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 12. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. He's referring to the thorn in the flesh. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul says, therefore, in the light of these things, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And in these four phrases that we have here in verses 8 to 9 in our text tonight, He wants to just encourage the believers that there will be those moments and those days and those times when we will feel afflicted. We will feel perplexed. There'll be those moments when there will be persecution. And there will be a moment when we feel knocked down or struck down. But in each of these four statements, he says, even though there will be moments in this future, in this coming year for us, and he's encouraging these believers here, even though there will be those moments when you are afflicted, you won't be crushed. Even though there'll be those moments when you are perplexed, you won't be driven to despair. Even in those moments when you face persecution, you will not be forsaken. And even in those moments when you're struck down, you will not be destroyed. So Paul makes these four statements to describe how Christians are able to respond in the midst of trials and the challenges of life. And for us tonight, I think, as we reflect on this past year, as we look by faith into the year ahead, that these statements, I'm sure, will resonate with us and will help us, knowing that life can be difficult, life can be hard, but in each statement, even when we are knocked down, remember, we are never knocked out. So let's look at these four statements. The first point is this, and I've tried to frame these points so that they'll be easy for you to remember. As I've said this often, I do this not just for your benefit, more for mine, really. So it helps me as I preach. But the first point is this, that pressure will not defeat us. Pressure will not defeat us. The first statement we have here in verse 8, afflicted but not crushed. We live in a culture and a society where people are under immense pressure. Now, having spent a couple of years when I left home living with my godly grandparents, they would talk to me about some of the pressures that they faced in their early years of married life. And of course, they raised a family through the Second World War. And so they knew a different sort of pressure to what people experience today. But I think it is fair to say that in whichever age and generation as Christians we live and function, there's always pressure. Because we are, as Christians, with a new nature, we are in conflict with all that's around us. You see, we don't belong here. That's the bottom line. The God says that you are mine, and you've been made not for time, but you've been designed and made for eternity. Now, we know the fall of man, and we know how sin comes and ruins relationships and destroys relationships and separates us from a holy God. But ultimately, we must never lose sight of the fact that we were designed, we were created, we were made not for time but for eternity. There's an eternal dimension to every man, woman, boy and girl. And so, with a new nature as believers in Jesus Christ, then we are in conflict. Not just with the old nature, or as the Apostle Paul describes, the old man that wars within us, and we've looked at that on several occasions of late, but also that we find ourselves very much in conflict with the world today. Why? Because the world today is clearly functioning and operating in disregard to the very word of God. There are no godly standards in public life anymore. They've long gone. There are no godly standards in our academic schools and universities. And there's no biblical or godly or moral standards or spiritual standards within the land of the nation. So we are living in a nation, and we're living in a society that opposes the very true values of God's word. So we are in opposition, and so the pressure is yanked up. Because we are not of this world. We have a new nature. And we know that by faith, that one day we will see our Saviour face to face. But we are just pitching our moving tent a day's march nearer home. But the pressure's there. Now we can think of some of the practical pressures. There are people who perhaps are raising a young family and they're told, maybe a few days before Christmas or a few days into the new year, that they no longer have a job. All of a sudden, there's pressure, isn't there? this pressure, the pressure of worrying, how does one provide for a young family? And there'll be those who, I was speaking to Carol this morning, a year ago, as she was facing a new year like we all were, she had absolutely no idea the sort of year that she would endure and experience. And many of you tonight have a similar testimony. We don't know. But what we do know is that even though we live in a pressure cooker situation, even though there is pressure, even though that there's pressure upon perhaps our spiritual life, our physical frame, there's pressure on our mental health, there's pressure with finances, there's pressures in relationships, there's pressures with work, there's pressures with neighbours, and sadly sometimes there's even pressures in the local church. We live in a life that's full of pressure. But what the Apostle Paul wants to convey to these believers in Corinth is what I want to convey to you tonight, is that even though we are hard pressed, even though we are afflicted, pressure will not defeat us. We might be hard pressed, but we're not crushed. We might be afflicted, but we are not crushed. We might be knocked down, but we're not knocked out. In other words, in our frailty, in our weakness, it's in those moments when God often works the most in the most powerful way. And I want to encourage you tonight that don't see the pressures that you go through. Don't see the difficulties and the trials and the tribulations that you go through. Don't see them through the lens of this being very negative. But actually, God's word tells us that God has you and has your life in his hands. And it's for a particular purpose. It's for his purpose. He has a reason. And he's not a God who takes delight in seeing his children suffer. No, of course not. But he is with us in all things. I will never leave. I will never forsake. So that's the first point. Pressure will not defeat us. We might be afflicted, hard pressed, but we are not crushed. You know, when we think of grapes in a wine press, and every drop is of juice is crushed out of them. Well, even though we are under pressure, even though we find living in a fallen and sinful, wicked and rebellious world difficult, we are not crushed. The second little phrase here, pressure will not defeat us. Secondly, confusion will not discourage us. What's the next phrase here? Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Well, perplexity. You know, often it can be confusion. You're not quite sure. You're uncertain. And uncertainty in our thinking, uncertainty in our Christian living can actually cause us to be discouraged. We can quickly, I can testify to times in my life and in my walk with the Lord since I was a Christian, and over these past 40-something years, there have been those moments when perhaps confusion or a lack of clarity or understanding has caused me to become disheartened or discouraged. And I want to encourage you tonight that the Apostle Paul, as he encourages these believers in Corinth, says this, that perplexed, but not driven to despair. And why does he say that? Well, because clearly he knows the one who knows all things. See, Jesus is never in a state of flux. Jesus is never in a state of confusion. There's never a lack of clarity when it comes to our Lord and Saviour. He's all wise, he's all knowing, he's all caring, and he's all gracious and merciful. And so he knows all things. And so we trust, even though the circumstances, even though the hardships, even though the pressures of life, the uncertainty of life, the perplexities of life can cause us to doubt, can cause us to become disheartened and discouraged. We need to do what the writer to the Hebrew implores us to do. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God our Father. Looking. It's not a look, but it's looking. It's a continual action. It's something we do continually. We look to him by faith. Lord, I feel that I'm groping in the darkness, but I know you're with me. I look to you by faith. Lord, I don't understand why you're allowing this to happen to me and to my family, but I trust you because I stand upon your word. I believe every word that has been penned and inspired of God. I can't trust my feelings. Don't try and live a life. Don't go into 2024 trying to be led and guided by your feelings. Because what will happen is you'll become disheartened and discouraged, and you'll be full of despair. We have to be led. We have to be guided by something that is solid and secure. Something that we know it is for our benefit and for God's glory. Something that will help us, that we can stand on solid ground. As the hymn writer said, all other ground is sinking sand. It may look okay, but it isn't. Just stand on what you know to be firm. Stand on what you know to be true. And that's his word. Neglect his word at your peril. Now, often, as I said this earlier this evening, that there are those moments when you're going through, perhaps you've been laid aside in sickness for a long time. It's a recurring illness. And you are physically, and emotionally and spiritually spent. And actually, you just don't know, when it comes to praying, you just don't know where to start. And perhaps you can say tonight, I haven't prayed for a little while because things are so difficult. I've just not given up, but I just don't know how to articulate how I feel before my Heavenly Father. I want to encourage you tonight, right? Don't beat yourself up when you go through those moments and those seasons when you find it incredibly difficult to pray. I want to encourage you, because that is sometimes just part and parcel of living in a fallen world. Sometimes there are periods in all of our lives and experience that we go through that. I want to say this. You might be perplexed, but you're not driven to despair. Because even if you cannot, to your Heavenly Father, articulate the words, he knows your heart. He doesn't need to hear words, he knows your heart. Secondly, that when we find it incredibly difficult to pray, the beauty of being part of a body of believers in a local church is that in our inability to pray, our brothers and sisters step in and pray and bring us before the throne of grace on our behalf. You see, we might be perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. And so we're remembered. And so others who perhaps don't even quite know how to pray, but because they are sensitive to the Spirit of God who lives within their heart, they are praying the very groanings and yearnings and praying the very things that you're in a delicate place and you're just not where you'd like to be, But God, by His Spirit, moves in the hearts of others to pray those prayers that you would, under different circumstances, pray yourself. Do you see that? Perplexed, but not driven to despair. So even in the darkest moments of this coming year, that you might feel hard-pressed, you might feel that the pressure is intense, but you won't be crushed. And you might just be swimming with perplexity and perplexities, but you will not be driven to despair. Here's the third little thought that I have. First, pressure will not defeat us. Confusion will not discourage us. Thirdly, opposition will not deter us. And he talks here about persecution. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Or persecuted, but not abandoned. Often we are called to do something for the Lord that will arouse opposition. You might be called by the Lord to do something within the local church, and yet there's opposition. Let me give an example. God may put something on someone's heart, and your family members are saying, "Oh, no, no. You don't need to do that. You're already doing too much." You see, and all of a sudden now, you've got something that you believe that is coming from the Lord, it's placed on your heart, and you think, "Well, I need to do this. And I need to sit down and chat to the elders and the deacons of the church so that I can be honourable to God and do it and respond to the call upon my life." And yet sometimes the opposition can be family and friends. "Oh, no, 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 no. You're doing too much already." Well, that might be the truth. But if God places a hunger or a burden or a longing upon our hearts, then actually, the question is, don't do it. And sometimes the opposition, you know, that we need to be wary of comes from within, not without. But the question is, well, in order for me to fulfill what God has placed on my heart and to honour Him, there may be, just maybe, that one or two of the other things that I am currently doing, I can actually pass the baton on to someone else so that the work gets done and more people are involved in doing the work. Pass the baton on. It isn't a case of, there we are, I've done my bit. I remember a lady in Park, I hadn't been in the church long, and she came to see me, and she was involved in teas and coffees on a Sunday. And she said, "I've been doing it for so many years." She said, "I've done my bit, no more." Whereas really, the right spiritual attitude would have been, I've loved doing it for all these years, so I've done it for the Lord. I'd love to train a younger person to come alongside so I can hand on the ministry, I can hand on the work, I can pass the baton on. Do you see? It's a very different way of thinking. But what happens is that when we are under pressure, when we are cast down, when we feel that life is hard, then our thinking doesn't always resemble biblical clear thinking. What usually happens is that self takes over. And sometimes it can be self-preservation. The Apostle Paul wasn't talking about self-preservation. He's saying that we are called to do things. And sometimes that there will be opposition to what you want to do, within or without. Sometimes you might be called to give out some literature on the street corner. You might be called to help in one of the many ministries attached to this church. But at some point there will be opposition. Unconverted family members can be opposition. Converted family members can be opposition. Neighbours and friends, Christian friends who you've trusted for years, but they don't always give you good, sound, gospel, biblical advice because they're jars of clay. What we need to hear is God's mind. It's God's thinking. What we need to hear from Him. How do we hear from Him? Not in a coffee morning, that's for sure. We hear from him when we come to his word. And so we live under the authority of his word. And we seek to do these things. So when there is persecution, the word there for persecution, and we automatically think of the persecuted church, don't we? And Andrew's very much involved in that type of ministry. But actually the word there in the Greek is to pursue. Paul was being pursued. Why? Because they hated him. Why did they hate him? Because they hated the message that he was conveying. They hated the message that he was preaching. They hated the message he was teaching. And so if we are true to the very truths and word of God, and then people will find it difficult. They will find you difficult at some point. If you talk to an unbeliever long enough, when you start sharing what you believe the Bible teaches about anything and everything, you're going to be in conflict. Why? Because this world is stacked and it stands in opposition to God's word. The God of this age, as we've read off tonight, he blinds the minds. And so he is active in this world. Okay, he's a defeated foe and he has limited powers. But the God of this age is active. So to be pursued, persecuted, but not forsaken. God's always with you. How is he always with me? He indwells my heart. He indwells the heart of every believer by his spirit. It's one of the most remarkable truths of scripture. That this God of heaven, he lives in me. So wherever I am, I can praise him. Whenever I can praise him. For his love that surrounds me like a sea. That often when I think of all that this God has done for me, I'm overwhelmed by his love. I'm overwhelmed by his grace and his mercy. And I think, I can't believe it. Why, O Lord, would you show such love to me? Have you ever thought that? And when you think that, that's really healthy, isn't it? Because you realize that you're undeserving of his grace and his mercy and his love. You're undeserving of his affection. You're undeserving of anything that he bestows upon you. You're undeserving. We're undeserving. And so the wonder of the gospel is this, that this almighty God, he comes and he meets with us in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who then makes a way. He makes a way possible for us to know this God. What does the hymn writer, we've not sung it for a while here, but perhaps we'll sing it in the next couple of weeks. There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode. That's eternal light, how pure the soul must be. There is a way. An offering and a sacrifice. The Holy Spirit's energies. An advocate with God. So if we're pursued or persecuted, and we face opposition, opposition will not deter us. Someone asked me yesterday, I don't know why they asked me this, but you get asked all sorts of things. Are you feeling all right? Which is an interesting question, isn't it? I feel great. I went home and spent 10 minutes looking in the mirror. Well, don't I look all right? Do you feel all right? Sure I do. And then I told this person, do you know, since I've been a young teenager, God has given me energy. He's given me energy. And I never take that for granted. And in all these 40-something years I've been a Christian, he has given me an energy. And praise God, I still have it. Not my energy. Outwardly, I'm wasting away. Hair's gone, teeth's coming out. The wooden leg next, glass eye. Just falling apart.
Marek. Outwardly, I'm wasting away. Inwardly, I'm like 21. Inwardly, I've got this God-given energy. Why? Because I'm being renewed by Him daily. But that's the same for every believer. And maybe you just haven't, because you've allowed the perplexities and the strains and the stresses and the pressures of life to overshadow this biblical reality. And I do pray this prayer. I wouldn't say every day, but most days. Lord, if in your grace you grant me health and energy and strength, I will do all I can to tell people of the Saviour. And that's it. We're a jar. We're just empty vessels that need filling. And by His grace, He fills us. And He fills us. And so the Spirit of God infills my heart. And there is an infilling. Sure there is. And He strengthens. And so even when we're being pursued and persecuted, we're not forsaken. We're not deterred. Why? Because we have a message of hope. We have a message of reconciliation. We have a message of forgiveness. We have a message of life. We have a message that the nations need to hear. Now, funny enough, he's not called me to some far-flung nation to tell them of this message. He's taken me to a little community that many people outside of this city would have ever heard of. Pilgwently. You might know it as Pill. But that's my mission field. That's our mission field. And that's been the mission field for this church since 1866. So this isn't a new message. It's not a new message. Not a new message. Not a new message. It's not a new preach message, and it's not a new message that we convey. It's the old story, yet it's ever new. It is old, yet ever new. I know. I feel it's true. It is old, yet ever new. So opposition will not deter us. Fourthly, we've got to be quick here. Hard hits will not destroy us. Look at that fourth phrase there. The fourth phrase there is struck down, but not destroyed. Hard hits will not destroy us. Struck down, but not destroyed. You know, there are many times when we, in this coming year, like this year, but in this new year, we will suffer disappointment. I'm telling you that now. At some point in 2024, you will suffer disappointment. In some way. And maybe someone here tonight will be the cause of that disappointment. Might be me. But you will suffer at some point some disappointment. Something just won't quite click. Something won't quite work out as you would love it to. Then in that moment, before you go into a meltdown, come back to this message tonight. Come back to this portion of scripture. That actually, we're struck down. But it's not the end of the game. By the way, if you were here this morning and you found a bunch of keys, let me have them, please. That would be really helpful. But there will be something will happen in 2024 that will just disappoint you, and you'll suffer pain and sorrow and distress and whatever it is. Come back to Scripture. struck down, but not knocked out. You've taken the blows, but you're not destroyed. Why? No one in the whole of creation is able to destroy what you have in Christ Jesus. Now, if ever you want to enter 2024 with a spring in your step, with a truth from Scripture, that is it! What can man do to me? The reality, what can man do to me? He can take away my family. He can take away my possessions. He can even try and strip me of my dignity. But no one or nothing in the whole of creation can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Tonight I'm secure in him. If you're a Christian, tonight you're secure in him. You're on the victory side. No foe can daunt you. No fear can haunt you. You're on the victory side. With Christ within, the fight you'll win. You're on the victory side. Our Lord Jesus has the final say. Did you know that? He has the final say. Not you, not me. That's why in the early part of this chapter, the Apostle Paul, he stresses that it's not of ourselves. It's of him. This message is not about us preaching or conveying. It's about him. And this church has always been about him. And in 2024, nothing's going to change. It's going to be about him. And living an authentic Christian life is all about him. Living for him. Serving him. Loving him, submitting to him, obeying him. Him, the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so as we stand at the threshold of a new year, what happened in the past has happened. That has been written. It's now stored and filed. And what happens today, come tomorrow, will be stored and filed. But by God's grace, with him, walking with him, looking to him, empowered by him, filled with his Spirit, we can all write tomorrow's story. And do you know what tomorrow's story is? It's the story of his saving grace. He's not finished with us. He's not finished with you or with me. And he's not finished with Wales. And may it be that as we seek his face in praying for revival, may it be that we might see it, that we might experience it, that we might be a part of it for his honour and for his glory. But we're going to sing.